Well, we've been in a series called Faith in Action, and I will say this, this is not the end of it, right? So we're going to skip 1 week to do the testimony. We're going to come back up the week after to actually finish it. And that's just due to some scheduling stuff. But so we're in week 6 of Faith in Action, and we've been walking through the book of James. And so if you don't know who James is, he's Jesus's half-brother, right? He was a guy that growing up didn't see his brother Jesus as the Messiah or as God in a body. But later on, as Jesus predicted his death, burial, and resurrection and pulled it off, James is like, all right, there's probably something to my brother's claims here, right? And he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, right? Very powerful, influential figure in early Christianity. And so James is writing this book to scattered tribes. And James doesn't play. I like that. He's direct. But in week 1, he told us that trials aren't just trouble. They're training grounds, right? That as we go through these things, that even though God maybe didn't bring it into our lives, and quite honestly, I think more often than not, it's just our stupidity that does that. God doesn't waste a good opportunity to raise us up, to do something in us, and to work on us. And so week 1, we talked about that. Then we talked about how he's called us out of just hearing God's word, but living it, right? It's no good to us if we hear and we just walk away, but we've got to put it into action. And then on the 3rd week, we talked about how that we fall into these traps of favoritism. He exposed that, the dangers of it. And we talked culturally, how we do that with people now, right? We look down on people who don't live like us, but worse yet, we elevate people who should have no voice in our life because of fame and fortune and things like that. And James begins to expose this as not being true to the gospel. And then he told us that faith doesn't faith that doesn't move is dead, right? Our works don't save us, but if you've been saved, if you've encountered the living God, right, and you've had your story changed, you're called to action, right? You should do something. And if you're not, right, then you've got a problem and you should begin to self-evaluate. And James begins to just expose that. And then last week, he took a torch to our mouths, right? And I struggle with that. And I'll be honest, like, man, I'd been in it with my wife that morning, right? Running my mouth at her, saying things I shouldn't say as a husband. And then I got to get up here that night and I got to preach about it. I'm just like, geez, God, like, I mean, could you like allow us to do this like different weeks or something? So I'll be honest, it was one of the hardest messages I've ever had to preach. She's back there laughing at me right now, because she probably thought it was hilarious, but we learned, right, that our words have power, they have meaning, and if God has your heart, he better have your words too, right? And if he doesn't, it's not a God problem, it's a you problem, right? And so these are things we've got to evaluate. If you've missed all of these, I want to encourage you to go back on our YouTube channel, like and subscribe, you can check them all out, right, and do this study with us through James, but tonight we're on week 6, right, and James still isn't pulling punches. And here's the setup for tonight. If you feel distant from God, stuck in your growth, or numb in your faith, it might not be because he's far away. And it may not be because God tells us, right, that he leaves the 99 to come for the one. He stands at the door and he knocks. He's pursuing us. He's pursuing you. And so if you still feel distant from God, it's not a God problem. It may be this, that you're pretending, right, that you're a nominal Christian, that you've raised your hand and you go through the motions and you say the right things, like these things that James has been addressing. And the problem is you're pretending, right? You put on a Sunday face or a Monday night face and you come to church and you go through the motions, but you really haven't bought in, right? You still haven't leaned in completely. And so we live in a culture that rewards performance over repentance, right? We don't even like the word repent. That's a dirty church word, right? No, we just got to perform. We've got to act good enough, right? Say the right things, do the right things, make the right posts and share the right memes and get the right tattoos and hang the right stickers on the back of our car. And that kind of thing will make us good Christians. And James is going to call that out, right? That this pretending, it's not enough. We have to really be leaned in to the things of God. And so we filter out our flaws, curate our confessions, and act like being authentic just means having strong opinions and therapy vocabulary, right? That's being authentic. If we just shout loud enough about what we want to say, that's our true selves. And that's kind of the culture we live in, because now we've put the town square online and we've got social media, right? With all of the Instagram and Facebook and TikTok and that stuff. And it allows us just to shout really loud about our convictions. And somehow we've made that into being authentic. But let's get honest. Statistically, Over 72% of practicing Christians admit to struggling with the same sin year after year after year. That is three quarters of this room. And I'm not going to ask you to raise hands because I know what the results would be. Three quarters of us continue to struggle. Is God good or not? Does God's word says that he gives us power and authority over things in our life, right? Through the working of his Holy Spirit, right? And there's these things that should take place. These changes should take place. But statistically, it shows that we're not getting it. And if God is God and God is good and these things are true, it's not a God problem, it's an us problem. There's something that we're failing to wrap our minds around or maybe surrender to. And it's not because they don't know what's right. It's because pride has convinced them to wait, right? We're convinced us to not move, or pride allows us to make spaces for stuff. You know, what we love to do today is cherry pick through the Bible. Like, I like that. I really like this verse. You know, God will, he'll just love me so well, you know? And we put that on the coffee mug. But anything that touches our sin, man, we don't want to talk about that, right? And that's how we get to this, 72% of Christians without changed stories. Is Jesus the story changer, yes or no? Absolutely, 100%. And so if your life has stayed the same, it's not a God problem, it's a you problem. We're not submitting, we're not surrendering, we're pretending, we're putting on just face, this facade, and we have to begin to lean in. And James would say, waiting, right? Waiting and not moving, knowing, seeing, reading, and hearing, and not being called to action, that's disobedience. There's no other way to put it. It's disobedience. If we're disobedient, we can't expect the promises of God. We can't expect him to move in our lives the way that his word says, because it's all predicated on the fact that we would confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and make him authority. From his authority, we move, right? If he says jump, we say how high. But in today's culture, we don't do that. And James begins to address this. Tonight's message is called this, Come Clean and Draw Close. Because you can't have intimacy with God while performing for people. And that's what we do. So many of us, and I've been so guilty of this, can become so concerned about what the mass thinks and not about what the Savior thinks, the King, right, our Lord. And we get so caught up in performance, and we need to get caught up in surrender and giving him everything and not this pretending. And let me just shoot straight for a second. Some of us are stuck, not because God hasn't moved, but because we haven't surrendered. I know when I came to the church, and some of you were here 13, 14 years ago, my life didn't change. God was good, God was willing, I was not. And I went through the motions, and I played the games, and I put on the mask, and I served in the ministries, and I did all the things and checked all the boxes, but I had an unsurrendered heart. And so I was stuck, not because God hadn't moved, but because I was unwilling to surrender. Some of you are praying for peace, but still clinging to control. We don't want to give up anything. And God says, I want that right there. And we say, no, not today. Maybe tomorrow, right? That we ask God maybe to move and give us peace in our marriage, but when he says, hey, I want you to go apologize to your wife, you go, yeah, but she's wrong. Yeah, because we know that one, right? That one makes sense. Everyone's like, yeah, I feel you right now. And we want to withhold, right? We hear, but we don't want to do. We know, but we want to gloss over that, and we pray for peace, but we cling to control. We ask for change, but we protect our secrets. This is such a huge one in the church. We think it's enough to just ask God for forgiveness. God's word says the prayers of the righteous have the power to heal. And if we're not taking things to community, right, and I'm not saying you got to stand up in front of 200 people and blast your business, but we're called to encourage each other, be there for each other. And God's word's clear on that. And if we want healing over the things in our life, we've got to begin to present it to people that God's placed there. And this is where, you know, James talks about, if you hear God's word, you don't listen to what it says. It's like looking in the mirror and walking away and doing nothing about it. We're pretending. James begins to address this and call us out. You're asking for change, but protecting your secrets, and God can't bless what you pretend to be. We present this disingenuine version of ourselves. And God's saying, I don't want to talk about that guy. He's not real. I want to talk about you. your brokenness, your struggles, your hurts, whatever that may be. And we're so worried that we'll be found out that we won't even let God see it and God begin to deal with it. We won't have honest prayers and honest time. And God can't bless who you pretend to be. And don't worry. And you guys should know this. We're not handing out judgment tonight. That's next week. But we've got to get these things out. We've got to talk about them. We're not handing out judgment, but we're not handing out participation trophies either. We're not going to get to the end of the race and Jesus be standing there and be like, oh, you showed up. Here you go, buddy. It's not how it works. It's either well done, my good and faithful servant, or get away from me. I never knew you. Where are you going to be? And if you keep presenting this picture of you that's not real, and that's who you're showing week after week, Jesus, this is me. Don't look in the closet. Who are you going to be at the end? Jesus would be like, I don't know you. This is not who we talked about. This is not who I prayed with. So we're not handing out participation trophies for showing up and still hiding. This is recovery. We tell the truth here. I tell the truth here. So tonight, I want you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 4. Hopefully this is something that's timely for many of you. I've noticed throughout this whole series, it's been timely for me. And so James chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. If you don't have your Bible, we've got some notes up here on the screen. You can also go to the YouVersion Bible app, and then we've got our weekly devotional for you as well. Encourage you to check all of that out. Before we get into this, I want to touch just briefly on James chapter 3, how we ended last week. And so in James chapter 3, it ends contrasting worldly and godly wisdom, while selfish ambition leads to disorder. True wisdom comes from God and pure, peaceful, humble, and full of mercy. Those who live by it become peacemakers, planting seeds that would produce a harvest of righteousness, right? So he's kind of contrasting worldly and godly things and the peace that comes about. And so it actually says this in James 3, 17 through 18, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy, the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, I read that because when James wrote this, it's one long letter, right? We put chapters and verses and divided things in there. And so as he steps into verse 4, it's connected to that, right? It's still flowing. And so in James 4:1, it says this, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you, right? He's talking about peace and how all these things impact it. And then he says, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the enemy just attacking you? Man, that darned old Satan, he's just always on me. And that's why I screw up all the time, right? And if my kids would just be better or my husband would listen, then things would just, they would just go my way, right? No, that's not at all what James says. What's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from your own evil desires? Don't they? You know, when I look at conflict in my life, as much as I don't like to admit it, I'm always involved in it playing out. Right? When I fight with my wife, I have a choice. I could love her like Jesus, or I can be me. Unfortunately, I choose to be me way too often. And there's these desires. I want to be right. I want to be in control. I want her to listen to what I have to say because I'm so wise and everybody would benefit from it. Go ahead, laugh, because you guys do the same thing, right? That's why we tell people what we think, because we think we're right. If you're going around telling people what you think and you think you're wrong, you're just a jerk. Like, why are you doing that to people, right? We think we know better than people. If we didn't, we wouldn't tell them what to do all the time. And he's saying, hey, these quarrels, these fights, these things, don't they come from your evil desires, this conflict? It takes two to tango, right? To fight, to be involved. And so if there's conflict, you're probably, most likely, 99% likely involved in it somehow, and it's evil desires that are at the root there, right? That's kind of involved, and James is saying that. Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm convicted. I used to read it with a different lens, and I'm like, I'm not scheming to kill anybody. You know, because I want to make space for my sin. And so if I downplay what I do and look at it different, then I can read this and not feel convicted. But if I really look at what James is saying, right, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for me to read this and not feel conviction and not say, I failed just like this. But I am selfish and self-centered anytime my life is not submitted to him. And so this is the tragic irony of a life lived after worldly, fleshly desires. This right here. It never reaches the goal it gives everything for, right? He's saying, man, you have this conflict because of what's inside, and you scheme and you kill and you do all this stuff and maneuver and manipulate, but you don't get it. We're never satisfied when we give in to these earthly desires. That is a hole that's never filled. We give everything to it and we receive nothing in the end. We keep grasping but never reach anything. You are tempted to fulfill a sinful desire because you think or hope that it may be satisfied, but it'll never be satisfied. So why not accept your lack of satisfaction? Accept it. And instead of, after much pain and harm, just begin to surrender to him, right? I can't remember who said it. It might have been Corey Ten Boom. I may be butchering that. But we have this God-sized hole and vacuum. And some of you are like, that's not a real person. It's a real person. Look him up. But we have this God-sized hole that's in us. And what we do is we're always trying to fill it with something, right? We're made for worship. And we want and we desire and we sin because we think it's going to meet this need. But it's not. And the only thing that will is Jesus. And James is saying, this is what you do. And then even when you ask God, you're selfish in your prayers. And you don't get it. My first point is this: selfish desires lead to destructive outcomes, right? When we have this type of mindset, when we're trying to meet some type of fleshly need, whatever that may be, right? When we're not submitted and surrendered to God and we're living this out, the outcome's destructive. Broken relationships, right? Addictions, just deceit of all kind. And so we live in a culture that celebrates getting what we want. Right, that seems to kind of be the goal, the purpose. That's the American dream. If you work hard, right, you push enough people out of the way, stab enough backs, you can get everything you want. But that's kind of a culture in a nutshell. Manifest it, chase it, deserve it, but James flips the script. He says the chaos around you might actually be coming from something within you. The war you feel in your relationships, your emotions, your faith, it often starts with unchecked desires in your heart. Often starts with unchecked desires in our hearts. Your marriage, I mean, again, is it some ungodly desire within you that's disrupting that with your spouse, with your children, with your job, this lack of contentment that so many of us will suffer from so often? And these selfish desires, they lead to destructive outcomes. James isn't just calling out bad behavior, he's exposing broken motives. And it's so important that we take a step back and we don't just look at what we're going after, right? Because we can be motivated to good things, but they might not be God things, and we have to begin to ask ourselves, why is this such a big deal? What's driving this? Is it motives like this? When we crave control, attention, or pleasure more than we crave God, we manipulate, compare, perform, and even spiritualize our selfishness. The result? Relational tension, spiritual emptiness, and emotional burnout. If our motives are selfish, it leads to destruction. It's so important, again, to be introspective. The life driven by selfish desires never delivers what it promises. You'll never be satisfied. Instead of peace, it brings pressure. Instead of fulfillment, it leaves you frustrated. And real peace comes from not chasing what you want, but surrendering to what God wants. And, you know, I've thought on this and shared parts of my story. But, you know, when I had my business, to me, that was not a good thing. There's nothing wrong with business or money or any of that. But because I had selfish motives and selfish desires, it wasn't God's best for me, right? It was always unhealthy and it was destructive. It was something I had to give up. I'm not saying that you can't pursue those things. Maybe you can. But I had to take a step back and really look at my motives and what's driving this. Am I serving God? Am I surrendered in this? And when I got to the end of it, for me, the answer was no. That this was all about me and not about him. And so we have to surrender to what God wants. Let the war within end with surrender. And that's such a hard thing. Right? I don't like that word. I tell you, as a man, like, I don't want to surrender to anybody. But we have to begin to surrender to God. Stop asking him to co-sign on our plans, what we're doing, and submit them to him in prayer and say, God, whatever your will is, I want that. Otherwise, we'll keep falling back into these cycles with destructive outcomes. So where have you been blaming someone else for a war that's really happening in your own heart? Is there somebody you keep pointing to and saying, if they would just change, if they would just do this, then I. So is there somebody you keep pointing the finger to and it's really selfish motives, selfish desires, evil at work in your life? In verse 4, he says this, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. That is one of the hardest passages for me. I mean, I like things in this world. It's fun. I like to adventure and I like to experience, and that's great. But there's some type of line that's defined in Scripture where if it takes precedent, right? If it becomes the thing that kind of overtakes our life in any way, and James is saying that's bad, right? Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. That you can't live in both worlds, right? And you can't visit one on the weekends either. That we have to decide whom we'll serve, whom we'll give our life to. And he says it, he lays it out there, you adulterers. He's saying, you can't have a side piece. That was funny, you guys should have laughed. So I'm just like, you're like, he can't say those things from the platform. I have the microphone. Thank you, David, in the back. I see those smiles. I appreciate it. That's what we act like, though. Man, I'm in it for God 5 days a week, but it's Motel 6 with my hidden sin on the weekends. Man, on the Coldplay cam, right? Some of you get caught. I worked it in there. Not too soon. It's never too soon. It's you adulterers. Some of you didn't think I could do it, and I did it. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. You cannot live both lives. And he goes on. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? Is that not how some of us live? Like, it's just good stories. It makes us feel good when we need to feel good. Get through hard times when we're in that. No, this is God's word. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he's placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And my second point is this, our pride puts us in opposition to God. And I believe pride is at the root of every sinful decision we make. Because when we sin, which is not doing what God wants us to do, we're saying we know better than God. And that puts us at opposition. We make ourselves not friends of God, but enemies of God. and our pride, it puts us, again, in opposition to God. We live in a culture that tells us it's possible to blend in and stand out for Jesus, that you can keep your public image and follow Christ, no conflict required, right? And this is not true. I did it for 6 years. I lived 6 years in this church with no change in my life. The only thing that changed is what I did on Sunday mornings. That's it. That's being adulterous with God. I was in opposition to him. And I would pray for God to move. My motives were all wrong. And we can't do that. But James doesn't buy it. He says, when you cozy up to the world, you're cheating on the God who rescued you. And the driving force behind that compromise is pride. Pride puts us in direct opposition to God. James calls it what it is, spiritual adultery, trying to serve God while chasing approval and comfort and people and status. And some of those things can be okay if they're submitted to him and surrendered to him. But we can't take this position, this posture that we get to pick and choose, that certain things apply to us in God's word and certain things don't. We can't, when we look back, know God's word and not do what it says. All of those things are prideful, and all of those things, again, they change our standing. And we have to be so careful. James doesn't say God just frowns on pride. He says God actively resists it. And so, is there something you're praying for, you're seeking God on in your life, maybe to deal with something, but you're also cherry picking on the side, and you're wondering, like, why is God not moving? Have you positioned yourself again to be in opposition to him? Is he actively resisting something in your life because of pride, because of sin, because of disobedience? Humility flips the script, though. Humility is the doorway to grace. It says God opposes the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble. I was talking to one of my sons these last few days, and he had something he'd been dealing with, and he brought it to me and his mother, and kind of got to the end of it. He's like, Dad, I thought you'd be upset. I said, no, I will never be upset if you come to me with something going on in your life. I love you, and I'm so proud of you. Now, if I have to find out about it, I might beat the fire out of you, right? Because I'm a good father. And there's elements of that, right? When we try to keep these things hidden, God knows. And to think, if you think that we don't experience God's wrath at times today, you're wrong. And God's discipline, God will discipline you. So if you're not presenting the genuine version of yourself and you're keeping these things hidden, you've put yourself at opposition, and maybe God's like trying to correct you. But if you bring it to him, just like I did with my sons, say, man, I'm just proud of you. I hug them. I tell them I love them. I pray with them. I encourage them. I give them direction, try to provide answers. And our Father will do the same. But pride, it puts us in opposition. Humility is the doorway to grace. And you don't get there by performing strong. You get there by admitting weaknesses, by being honest, being open with him. You can't walk with Jesus and flirt with the world. Pride blocks the grace you were made to receive, but the second you stop fronting and start bowing, everything changes. Everything changes. Lose the pride, choose surrender. That's where the healing begins. So he goes on in verse 7, he says, so humble yourselves before God. And then he goes and says this, resist the devil. But what comes first? Humility, right? So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your heart, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. James is wrapping this up. He says, man, don't operate in pride. Be honest. Present this genuine version of yourself, right? And as you do this, because God is good and God has the victory, you can resist the enemy. He has no power, authority, or ability to overtake you in that. He says, let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Right? Don't act like our mistakes are nothing because they're something. But don't act like if you present them to God that, you know, he's done with you or through with you. No, he's a good God and he just wants to be there for you. He wants to have the opportunity to journey with us. And this is repentance language, that word we don't like. It's not an apology. Oh God, I'm sorry. Messed up again. No, he wants this sorrow, this godly sorrow that draws us to the foot of the cross in humility. He says, God, I have failed and I know you love me and you forgive me and I'm so sorry. Lord, help me. This repentance language, not halfway surrender, real brokenness, real humility, real transformation. And God doesn't respond with shame. He responds with nearness. I love that. Come close to God. He'll come close to you. Again, if you've felt like he's been distant in your life, maybe you find yourself in the words of James here, where you've put distance because you're unwilling to act in humility, unwilling to be honest. If we draw to him, he draws to us. He says in verse 11, don't speak evil against each other. Your brothers and sisters, if you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? I'm not teaching on that right now, but I will say this, that just because it says not to judge, it doesn't mean we don't look at people in our lives and call out sin. That's not judgment, that's observation. And we should observe people and say what kind of fruit they're bearing and whether or not that has a good impact on our life and our direction. And I'll just stop right there before I get way off on it. Verse 13, he says here, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and such boasting is evil. And then he says this, remember, say that, remember. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. It is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. That kind of reframes things for people at times. I know it reframed it for me because, you know, I kind of didn't grow up in the church at all. And I'm like, well, you know, as long as I'm not, you know, selling drugs, smoking meth in the parking lot and murdering people, like I'm not really doing wrong. And then I had this revelation one time after reading this. I remember like God had spoke to me about helping a lady. And I'm like, I knew it was God and I ignored it. And God's like, that's sin. Like just that, this disobedient heart of knowing he's called you to do something. For me, take it a step further, knowing that God had called me to ministry, if I had refused to do that and stayed with my business, that would have been sin for me. For me, right? Because I knew what I ought to do. I knew that God had spoken to me. And that's how we have to begin to look at things. And what we do is we try to make space for everything. Well, the Bible doesn't say exactly. No. Like, what the Bible says is important. It's God's word and it's God's law and it's infallible and it doesn't change and there's no space. But we're also called to take it a step further and God speaks to us too. And as long as it's not out of bounds there, we have to begin to listen. And he says it clearly. He's like, man, remember it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. And we can't cherry pick, right? We can't make excuses. We can't make spaces and then call it something else. So my last point is this. Our delayed obedience is disobedience. Right? If God's dealt with you on something, like putting it off, right, and saying, I'm gonna get to that later, that's disobedience. You know, I have a lot of kids and they've learned this, right? It's like, hey, I want you to do the dishes. I did this last night. Get home at 7, and I had to go run for an hour and 5 minutes in this awful, awful heat. It was horrible. And so when I got back from running, I was in a really great mood. before I left, I said, I want you guys to clean the kitchen. The kitchen's not clean, right? When I got back, they were getting to it. And so I was not like, oh, well, thank goodness. I'm glad you listened to me. No, I'm like, you know, yeah, I told them, right? Because that was disobedience, right? I don't care about delayed obedience. That means nothing to me. You do it now. I told you now, right? And here we are, an hour and 5 minutes. It's not done. And I don't want to get off on that either, but our delayed obedience is disobedience. We plan like we're in control. Like we've got years to fix it. To apologize, to surrender, or step up. James says, you can't say, you don't even know what tomorrow holds. What if tomorrow's too late and you're putting it off and God's speaking to you and say, God, I'm about to do it. Things just got to get right where I need them, right? Everything's just got to be perfect. And then I'm going to move on the thing you've called me to move on. And James is saying, you don't know what your life will be like. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And you putting it off, delayed obedience. If you know what you ought to do and you're not doing it, that's sin. James reminds us, your life is like a vapor, a mist, here now, gone in the moment. The clock is ticking and delayed obedience isn't safer. It's prideful. That pride puts you in opposition to God. That creates distance, not because God wants the distance, but because you're choosing it. Delayed obedience is disobedience. James isn't warning about prideful planning. He's calling out arrogance. Calling out the arrogance of delay. And when we say I'll obey later, we're assuming we still have later. That we'll still care. That we'll still hear God's voice. But obedience has a shelf life. Yeah, the lady that I talked about not helping, and that's a real story, is when we had the Dollar General here in the shopping center. And what it was is God wanted me to buy something for this lady. And I completely ignored him because I'm like, I had a good excuse. God, I'm broke. You know that. And it was like another year before I heard God speak to me that same way. And I just figured, you know, he'd do it again type of thing. But that disobedience, right, it dealt with the proximity there. I closed myself off. But when we make a habit out of listening and obeying and not delaying, God's voice becomes clearer to us, more familiar. Obedience has a shelf life. When you know what God is asking you and you wait, you're not stalling, you're rebelling. You're rebelling. And rebellion, even in small doses, will harden your heart. Harden your heart. You don't need more time. You need more surrender. Stop negotiating. Stop stalling. Start obeying. Sounds simple, but I'm just telling you, it's one of those things that, like, it's like a muscle. When we work this obedience, it becomes easier. When we flex disobedience, it becomes easier. Right? What we practice, what we lean into, it sets the tone for our lives. Freedom isn't found in what you plan to do tomorrow. It's found in the step you take today. And so what step of obedience have you been putting off? And what would it look like if you did it today? I have no doubt it'd be hard. I mean, God doesn't call us to easy. God doesn't call us, you know, to inaction. He calls us to lay down things. He says, take up your cross daily. Follow me. So what step of obedience you've been putting off and what would it look like for you to do that today? And so James doesn't sugarcoat it, and we shouldn't either. You can't experience intimacy with God holding on to pride and pretending you're okay or delaying what he's called you to do. You can't. But the good news is God always meets humility with healing. And so tonight, we're going to get real, no mask, no pretending, just an honest moment with God. And so I want to ask you to take a moment right now. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. This is not something where you're showing us the real you. But maybe for the first time, you're telling God, right? You're showing him. You're being honest with him. And so I want you to take a moment right now and ask God, where have I been faking it? And what do you want from me? Where have I been faking it, God? And what do you want from me? And you got to be prepared to listen. And you got to be prepared to move. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So ask him, where have I been faking it? And what do you want from me? Let the Holy Spirit speak. James 4:10 says this, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Spend a moment with him.